baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
On this day of birth, that's how much you're worth. My favorite apparel in any kind of weather. Yeah.
Baby Jesus, do you like my sweater? I wore it just for you.
I love that video. My kids, I think, watched that. Am I the only one? My kids watched it about 1,000 times. Just nonstop. We had a lot of people saying, can we watch that one more time? All right. So I want to say a special welcome. Is there any kids in the auditorium? Is there any kids? Can you make noise, children? Can you make some noise? If you're a kid here, if you're a kid, on three, I want you to yell yes on three. One, two, three. Okay, you can do, oh, that's such a precious voice. All right, let's do it one more time because I know you can do it louder. I know it's weird to yell something in church, but that's okay. On three, yell yes. One, two, three.
Yeah!
All right, welcome, kids. Welcome. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to read out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. We're going to read the story of Jesus again, of how he came, the one who made us, how he came to live with us. So I'm going to read it. And then we have pictures going on the screen right behind us. And then when we're done, I'm going to tell another little story for kids and adults. It's called The Light of the Whole World. That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clear. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born to be like a spotlight, shining on him. Lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He had to be waiting all those long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. So he pulled out all the stops. He sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He put up a special star in the sky to show where his boy was, and now he was going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the world. He's here, and he's come. Go and see him. It's my little boy. Now, where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall, maybe? Or a palace, perhaps? God sent his to a little hillside outside a little town in the middle of the night. He sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside of Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at the shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names, which I can't possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. That night, some shepherds were out in the open fields warming themselves by a campfire when suddenly the sheep darted. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. And what was that? Was it a bat? They turned around. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light blazing in the darkness. Don't be afraid of me, the bright shining man said. I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone, everywhere. Today in David's town in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him, and he is sleeping in a manger. Behind the angel, they saw a strange glowing cloud, except it wasn't a cloud. It was angels, troops and troops of angels armed with light, and they were singing a beautiful song. Glory to God. To God be fame and honor of all our hoorays. Then as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fire, left their sheep, raced down a grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobble streets, through a courtyard, down some steps and more steps, past an inn, around a corner, through a hedge, until at last they reached a tumbled-down stable. They caught their breath. Then quietly they tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here, heaven's son, the maker of the stars, a baby sleeping in his mother's arms. This baby would be a light, would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people see, and the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. Do you like that story? Yeah? I love that story. I love, just a little shameless plug to parents. If you're looking for a book that you can read to your kids before they go to bed, this is my favorite book we've read to all our kids because everything is centered around every story around how Jesus came to be our forever friend. So like that story of Jesus coming to be with us has a beautiful story. What we talked about on Christmas Eve is how crazy the story really is. Because think about it. There's generations of prophecies of people talking for a long time about how there's going to be this good king that would come to save us all. Then there's the angels, and then there's the wise men or the magi. There is all these beautiful things going on of singing, of prophecy, of the gift of Jesus. You ever wondered, like, you know, to kids and adults, but, like, what happened day two? Like, that's a big deal, like, Jesus being born. But, like, what about, like, day two or three? Because that story isn't as, like, exciting as, like, hosts and hosts of angels singing out. Like, day two, do you remember what it's like to be day two of a parent? Like, do you remember that? Like, day one, all you're doing, like, all I did was sweat. All I did was sweat and cry. That's all I did. And the baby's born, and then you, like, crash, and then, like, you get in your car, and they hand you your kid, and then you're just supposed to go home. And you're like, this is mine? I have to, like, figure out how to, like, sustain life for a human being? I'm 23. I don't know if they would give me a credit card at age 23, let alone a human life, right? And it's like you have to figure out how do you take care of a baby. That's a scary thing. That's a big, heavy, responsible thing. And I believe that Mary and Joseph were kind of in the same boat. Like, okay, like, no pressure. This is, like, God's only son. Here you go. Don't drop it on its head, right? Like, think about trying to carry that kid around the whole time. People are like, well, what do you hope he's going to be? And they're like, well, we already kind of know. Spoiler alert, right? And there's a lot of things. But you go from the story of Jesus being born, then you go to the story of Jesus being an adult. And there's some beautiful, crazy things going on there, too. But, like, what about in between? We don't read a whole lot. Actually, the only thing that we see is in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40, where Jesus is like a 12-year-old, and they're showing up at the temple like they did every year. They show up, and a 12-year-old, imagine this, doesn't want to be seen with his parents. So he, like skirts off, he is hiding, and he's teaching. He's teaching out of the Torah, and it says that the people who are listening were amazed at the knowledge of this 12-year-old boy. The parents show up, and they do what good parents always do. Where were you? We lost you. And Jesus says, chill out. By the way, remember who I am? I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. And then it said that he obeyed, he grew in wisdom and grace, and he became strong. So we go, birth of Jesus, like a little blip, 12-year-old Jesus. Then we have like young 30-something Jesus. But everything in between is not like the huge ordeal story. It's actually kind of the mundane, average kind of life. But there's beauty in the average, small steps kind of life. You know, it's like being a parent. You're not going to win some award. You're not going to get some people to write blogs about you saying, wow, you reminded your kids to brush their teeth again and again and again. Like, am I the only parent that has to, like, remind their kids, like, you remember the thing you do every day your whole entire life? Yeah, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you, right? That's what being a parent is, isn't it? It's like you wake up and you go, okay, I'm going to say yes to my kids, I'm going to love them. The next day, right foot. I'm going to say yes to my kids, I'm going to love them. Next day, take another step. I'm going to love my kids, and I'm going to say yes to love them. You do it again and again and again. There's no trophies out for, like, having to, like, remind your kids to tie their shoes. No one comes and slaps you in the back and says, oh, man, way to, like, remind your kids to look at people in the eye and be polite. No one's handing out trophies of saying, wow, you taught your kids how to, like, just, like, pray for their brother when they fell down. Or maybe saying, like, you just didn't, like, punch them back when they punched you. Like, there is a beauty, a strong, beautiful thing in being able to go left foot, right foot, day after day after day. And no one gets to celebrate that, usually. But the same thing's in marriage, right? How does marriage work? Is marriage just all, like, explosions and fireworks and like, there's kids in the audience, passionate times, all right? Is everything, like, at an all-time high peak? Every day is, like, just better than it's like, oh, my gosh, this is so much fun. Is that marriage? No one's going, yeah, I mean, I wish it was. What is marriage? It's waking up every day, left foot, saying, I'm going to say yes to my wife. I'm going to love her. I'm going to show her love. Next day, right foot. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to say yes to my wife that I'm going to love her. I'm going to give her love. Next day, left foot, right foot. Day after day after day, saying yes to your marriage. That's really what marriage is. See, in the mundane, everyday kind of stuff, there is beauty, there's power, but it's not always like super sparkly. But it's the same thing as being a follower of Jesus. We look to be like at these high moments. You know, when I was a youth pastor, we'd go and do like these youth retreats. And like one of my favorite students all time, Angela D'Onofrio, she's here from, she's visiting us from London. Thanks for coming. I really appreciate Angela. International traveler. And these students would have these like great experiences with Jesus. And that's, you know, why we do it. We want them, people to get outside of their home environment, away from their friends, away from their phones, and just like connect with God. I remember talking to students. They'd be like, why isn't like this, like at youth group when you're preaching, Sodder? Like, hey, hold on, all right? Why isn't like every day like this? And I get to talk to people and say, can you imagine if life was like that all the time? If like every time you worship, you just bawl your eyes out. Like all day, you just listen to someone talk about the Bible all day, every day. That would probably wear off very quickly, right? We're not meant to live at these mountaintop experiences. That's why they're mountaintop experiences. Where we see like real beauty and real value as a follower of Jesus is in the mundane, day after day after day after day. That's where we experience. That's like what being a disciple is all about. A long obedience in the same direction. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Because think about it. Did Jesus, like when he hits like 30, did all of a sudden like a little switch get flipped? And he's like, oh, now I know all of the scriptures. Now I know what it really means to like really love people. Did he just all of a sudden just know that he's going to empower women and go like go totally against culture? And empower women and children? Did all of a sudden you just realize that how we're supposed to love the outsiders? I'm like, oh, yeah, that's what I know to do. No, the way that we see 30-something-old Jesus and the way he loved and the way he loved his father, the way he loved people, the way he noticed the poor was from the left foot, right foot, day after day after day after day after day after day. Jesus learning it from his parents. Jesus consuming the scriptures. And we don't see those amazing stories. Actually, that wouldn't probably be a really good story to read. Jesus woke up, brushed his beard. Jesus read the Bible, prayed, fell asleep, woke up and goes, oh, no, I wasn't sleeping, right? Those are things that we don't read about. But that's who Jesus was. And we see that because even as an adult life, he did this every day. It talks over and over again how Jesus found stolen time in the morning to spend time with his father. He just didn't do that when the pressure was on. That's who he was. That takes doing the little things day after day after day after day. And there's, as a follower of Jesus, as a son or as a daughter, as a husband or as a wife, as a boss or an employee, it's hard, isn't it? To wake up in the morning and do it all over again. But we see in the Bible, we see in Psalm chapter 1, this invitation of if we're willing to do this, how we can experience this good and beautiful, beautiful, beautiful life. Because like if it's the mundane and we're just going to go left foot, right foot, where do we end up? Is it just like just survive? Is the goal of parenting just like that my kids don't die? If that's the only goal, right, then I can wake up in the morning. Like, do you ever do this, like, with your babies? I did. Like, you wake up, and they're like, you can't tell if they're breathing or not. And you don't know if they're moving, so you, like, move them a little bit, and they're like, why'd you wake up the baby? Oh, sorry, right? So where are we supposed to go with this left foot, right foot, kind of average, long obedience in the same direction? We see it in Psalm 1, and I think we have it up here. We're going to read it. It says, how well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked who are windblown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. So Psalm 1 talks about that there is this place that God charted out. There is a life that he's charted out for you. There's a good and beautiful God who wants good and beautiful things for you, and it's yours for the taking. So we see that God has this plan for us, and it's not just to survive. He wants us to experience life to the fullest. But how do we get there then? If that's the map, how do we know if we're following the map? How do we know if we're staying on track with what God's inviting us into? It's right in the middle. He says that you consume the Word of God. You digest the Scriptures. That you know inside and out the voice of God. Do you remember being a kid? And this was before cell phones, right? Before texting. And someone would call. And you, like, I have 4 siblings, and the phone would ring, and we'd all run to the kitchen trying to answer it, right? Really, we had to push my dad out of the way first, right? Because he loved talking on the phone. So we'd, like, push him out of the way, get out of here, old man, and grab the phone. And you knew right away by the sound of the voice if it was for you or not, right? And you knew, like, it's your friend Ben pretending to be Susie. He's like, oh, Chris, you're so dreamy. And everything inside of you is like, oh, please let that be Susie, please. And you're like, no, I know it's you, Ben, all right? Why? Because I have heard his voice many times. I've heard it over and over and over. Like if your dad called you, your mom called you, and you're at a friend's house, and they're like, hey, the phone's for you, and you pick it up, and you hear your dad's voice, you're like, no, I did not steal the car, Dad. Yes, I love you, all right? You knew right away that you were busted. Why? Because you were familiar with his voice. This is what Psalm 1's talking about. That you ingest the word of God. That you spend time with God in the same way you do with your friends. In the same way you do with your partner or your spouse. You become so intimate, so close, that when they speak, when God speaks, you don't have to question if it's God or not. Like, do you know God like that? Do you know God where you can recognize his voice? Kids, do you know that you can hear God's voice? You can recognize when Jesus is inviting you to, like, love him or sing to him or even pray to him or pray for your mom or your dad? That we can recognize it. But it takes spending time. See, in the average mundane day after day after day after day, what are we supposed to do? Is connect with Jesus. Get to know your friend God. Learn to hear his voice. Like, actually, like, read the Bible. You know, part of, like, being a follower of Jesus, it's not always super fun to, like, read the Bible, right? I mean, I'm a pastor. I guess I should say, it's always fun. You should do it. Yay! Right? There's times where I wake up and I'm not super excited about doing it. There is times where I'm like, okay, I'm gonna get up early and I pray for my kids, and I start praying for my kids and I fall back to sleep. That's right? That's what I do sometimes. But I'm committed. I really want to know God's voice. Why? Because I know there's a good and beautiful life for me. I know that there's a good and beautiful life for my children. Like, as much as I love Cole, Max, and Kira, God loves them infinitely more than me. And I don't want to miss out on anything that he has for them. I don't want to miss out on anything for, like, me and in my marriage with my wife, Nikki. I don't want to miss out on what he has for this community, for this church. I don't want to miss out on anything he has for this county. Why? Like, I don't want to miss out on anything he has for this world. And if I am close to God and I know his word and I can hear his voice, I can feel when he's moving, I can go with them. Then that is how I experience that good and beautiful life. But it takes actually spending time with him. So my invitation to you is this. This is to, like, if you're here with your family or you're here with some friends or you're here by yourself, let's get to know God. Because Jesus spent his life, what led him to be able to be when he was 30, be able to have that ministry, was the day after day, left foot, right foot, spending time with God, knowing the scriptures inside and out. And in Psalm 1, it says, if you do that, you're like a tree planted, like, in the river or in Eden, where your roots go down deep, where you can't be moved, you can't be swayed. And the fruit of your life, it says, it's always in season. The good fruit that comes out of you will always be great. So here's what I'd like to do. You received some communion. You receive some communion cups, and we have some people who are going to be coming down the aisles. You guys can come down right now. If you did not get a communion cup, you can raise your hand, and there will be, they can, not throw them, don't throw them at them, all right? I was going to say throw them at them. They will hand some down to you, and we're going to take communion together. And before you take it, if you already took it, it's okay, don't worry. They're like all of a sudden shame you, like, if you took it, spit it out. No, don't do that. I don't think you're supposed to say that in church, sorry, all right? Before we take it, here's what I'd like you to do. If you are with your family, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be kind of taking communion together as a family, and then we're going to pray together as a family. If you're not here with your family, that's okay. Like, we really are a family. But here's what the power of communion is. Communion is more than just something you do at church. It's like, there's a ton of different symbols, but the one I love is the idea of how Jesus gave his life for me. He gave his body, gave his blood on the cross. And we take it in. It's a way of, like, the same way we eat food every day to get calories, so it, like, nourishes us, it sustains us, we have what we need to go through the day. In the same way, we take in Jesus to nourish us, to sustain us, to give us what we need. It's a practical way of saying, God, I take you in. So as you take communion as a family, I want you just to, like, in a way of saying, God, like, I'm signing up again. As a family, we're saying yes to you, that you get to be at the center of our family. Day after day after day, Jesus, I'm going to wake up, left foot, say yes to Jesus, and I'm going to love you. The next day, right foot, Jesus, I'm going to say yes to you, show me how to love you more. I'm going to let you direct my life. I'm going to let you be king. And so as we do that, as we take communion, I'd like you just, like, maybe you can, and parents, if you want to, like, talk to your kids, you can interrupt me. It is totally okay about during communion. So I'm going to read out of Luke 22, starting in verse 19, and says this, "And Jesus, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So why don't we take communion together? So you guys, we can take the bread and the juice, and then I'll pray. I love all those noises. That is the sound of people saying yes to Jesus. That's wonderful. Let's pray. So God, we just say yes to you. Like, me as a father, us as parents, as kids, as students, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as sons and daughters, we say again to you, Jesus, yes. And we take you in the same way, God, that when you offered this at the Last Supper, your body and your blood, saying, take this in remembrance of me, we remember you, Jesus. Thank you for the way you gave of yourself. Thank you for the beautiful triumphant story of God coming close, Emmanuel. Thank you for your obedience and your faithfulness, God. How Jesus lived a perfect life, grew in wisdom and obedience and grace and power all the way to the cross. So Jesus, we take you in. Will you sustain us as families? Will you sustain us as friends? Will you nourish us as we go through doing the dishes again? Will you give us what we need? Will you give us the power as we encourage our kids as they go to school and they don't want to? God, will you give us what we need as we pay bills and we don't know how we're going to pay it? God, will you nourish us as we go to work and it's not as much fun as we thought it would be? God, will you fill us up with your power as we walk through our friend's house and all we want to do is just go home? Give us what we need to show love. In every situation, God, we say yes to you. And I just pray, and if this is for anyone, you can take this or receive it. I just want to pray over the families here. And I ask, God, that you would give parents just a blessing to model to their kids what it looks like to say yes to Jesus day after day after day. God, you will fill up these parents. You fill up these aunts and uncles. You fill up these friends that can model to the kids around them how to take the left step with Jesus and the right step day after day after day. That we can create a culture of honor. That we can show people practically what it looks like to say yes to Jesus. Set the families apart. We love you, God. Amen. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard, and have a great rest of your weekend.